Johnny and the Rock. Praying for a miracle, thirsty for the living well. Only you can satisfy. Sweetness. Now I've tasted, it's not hard to see. Only you can satisfy. There's honey in the rock. 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 Freedom. Where the spirit is, bounty in the wilderness, you will always satisfy.
I'm gonna help you out. Hold on.
I can't hear her. Chick, I'm.
Any more of you?
Yeah.
Thank you. precious blood of Jesus Christ. Leave behind your regrets and mistakes. Come today, there's no reason to
wait.
Jesus is calling. Sorrows and trade them for joy. From the ashes a new life is born. Jesus is coming. Come to the altar. Father's arms are open wide. Forgiveness was born.
Well, good morning, Hope on the Beach Church. I'm hosting today, Steve. It's my name, and it's good to have you here. It's a glorious morning, basically for two reasons. Besides the weather, you're here, and you're a gift from God, and we are so glad to have you with us. And the second reason is you're in a no-judgment zone, so you're free to worship as you wish. Stand, sit, clap, raise hands. You just let Jesus love on you today. So we're so glad to have you here. In your bulletin, you'll find the words to the songs we're going to be worshiping with. So we invite you to find those. And also you find a connection card. And if you've never done this, we would ask you to do it today. And that is, fill out the front with whatever information you don't mind sharing. And so we'll collect these later in the service, but we'd love to know you're here and where you're from. And we're just, like we said, count you as a gift, and we want to recognize your presence today. So if you could fill that out for us, we would appreciate it very much. And so we want you to worship with us and just feel at home this morning. You're part of our family just because you're here, and we're glad for that. So we're going to ask you to worship with us. The old preacher said that when Jesus shows up, he shows off. And God indeed showed up and saved us. And so let's stand together and let's worship him in truth and grace.
So the lyrics are on the inside of the first page of the bulletin. So we know that God's grace is sufficient. And if you don't know that, oh, I invite you to accept it. It's the truth. God loves us. His mercies renew every morning. Hallelujah. We are loved. And great is your faithfulness, O God. You wrestle with the sinner's restless heart. You lead us by still waters into mercy. And nothing can keep us apart. So remember your people, remember your children, remember your promise, oh God. Your grace is enough, your grace is enough, your grace is enough for me. Your grace is enough. Your grace is enough. Your grace is enough for me. Great is your love and justice, God of Jacob. You use the weak to lead the strong. You lead us in the song of your salvation. And all your people sing along. So remember your people. Remember your children. Remember your promise, oh God. Heaven reaches out to us. Your grace is enough for me. Your grace is enough. Heaven reaches out to us. Your grace is enough for me. God, I said your grace is enough. Oh, I'm covered in your love. Your grace is enough for me. Let's sing that again. Your grace is enough. Heaven reaches out to us. Your grace is enough for me, Lord. Your grace is enough. Oh, I'm covered in your love. Your grace is enough for me. For me. Heavenly Father, thank you so much for being faithful and just loving us unconditionally, giving us this moment, this exact moment under your cathedral to worship you, the very thing that we were created to do. We love you and we thank you. We leave all our distractions, all the things that are in our mind, we put them at the foot of the cross today so we can be with you wholeheartedly. Nothing else but you right now. We stand amazed here at your very presence in this place. We know that you are here, Heavenly Father, and you're working. We worship you. We're grateful. Here's an old hymn, y'all. I stand amazed in the presence of Jesus the Nazarene, and wonder how he could love me, a sinner condemned unclean. Singing how marvelous, how wonderful, and my soul shall ever be. How marvelous, how wonderful is my Savior's love for me. He took my sins and my sorrows, he made them his very own. He bore the burden to Calvary and suffered and died alone. Singing how marvelous, how wonderful, and my song shall ever be. How marvelous, how wonderful is my Savior's love for me. And with the ransomed in glory, his face I at last shall see. It will be my joy through the ages to sing of his love for me. Singing how marvelous, how wonderful, and my song shall ever be. How marvelous, how wonderful is my Savior's love for me. Singing how marvelous, how wonderful, and my song shall ever be. How marvelous, how wonderful is my Savior's love for me.
Wonderful. Amen. Amen. Give him a round of applause, man. Praise God for his love. You may be seated. Welcome. My name is Jason. I'm honored and privileged to be the senior pastor of Hope in the Beach Church and to bring the word today. I was getting a quote for a fence, to do some fence work that a storm blew over, and I scheduled three people to meet in the afternoon, and there was in the afternoon waiting for that appointment. The first guy doesn't show up. The second guy doesn't show up. The third guy shows up. And I said to him, I was like, man, glad you came. Because the others don't show up. Because that's the problem around here. Nobody shows up for work. Showing up's half the battle, right? And he goes, you just show up, you usually get the bid because the other guys don't come. And I was like, yeah, but you're really expensive, so I'm not giving it to you either. But anyway. But like, showing up is important. Like, things happen when you show up. If I get out of bed in the morning and I make it to my rebounder or to the weights, it is a guarantee that I'm gonna work out. I don't know how long, we'll see, but I'm definitely gonna do something and work out and get something. It's a guarantee if I'm getting up to show up that something is gonna happen that day. And we know this is important, but we know that this is a struggle for everybody. For if you live here, I don't know about your area, but here, This drives me nuts. Because every doctor appointment I have, whether it's a dentist or whatever, they email you that week to confirm it. They call you that week to confirm it. They text you to confirm it. And then it's like 2 or 3 days out, and you get the same routine again. And then on the day of, they are texting, calling, and making sure you're going to be there. And with all that communication, people are still not showing up. So now, if you miss it, they charge you for missing it. Nobody else is mad about this? It's just me? It just shows you we don't show up for our own appointments. Even to take care of ourselves. So today's sermon today, we're talking about showing up. But this is about showing up for your faith. And your faith journey. And usually, as usual, the people who probably need it most didn't show up today. That's what happens, right? But I would encourage you, take good notes so you can help them show up. You can help them show up. So we're going to look in a chapter in Hebrews, probably a verse you've heard before if you've been around church a while, in Hebrews chapter 10. The book of Hebrews, we don't really know who the author is. There's some guesses, but we really don't know. It's unknown. But they're writing to Jewish Christians who are under great persecution. And the persecution is causing them to kind of to step back from Christianity and go back to Judaism. And so the central theme of Hebrews is this, you know, Jesus is superior. He's the absolute superiority of Jesus. I mean, so he's always like Jesus is greater than Moses. He's greater than the old covenant sacrifice system. And so he's laying down all these theological arguments to motivate and to say, look, this is worth it. This is worth holding on to. This is worth showing up with. Don't give up the faith. And while we don't receive persecution from going from Judaism to Christianity, I do believe that Christians are under a persecution, whether it's mentally, emotionally, sometimes physically in the United States, but especially in other places of the world, against secularism and also religion. And therefore, it's important for us in this moment that we really hold and cling to the faith in Christ. And so what does Hebrews do to help us encourage in that? Number one, God showed up and saved you. We're just reminded, God showed up and saved you. He says in verse 15, he says, the Holy Spirit also testified that this is so. For he says, this is the new covenant that I will make with my people on that day, says the Lord. And I will put my laws in their hearts and I will write them in their minds. But then he says, I will never again remember their sin and lawless deeds. And when sins have been forgiven, there is no need to offer any more sacrifices. The Hebrews writer is quoting Jeremiah, the prophet, in 31:31-34. And he's saying, look, Jeremiah told us that this is how God's going to show up in the future. And he did. And notice what he says in his promise. Notice who the actor is. I will. God is saying, I will. I promise. I commit myself to you. I will do this. I will show up and do what you cannot do for you. That I will make this covenant with you. By my work, you will be brought into a covenant. You will become my people again. Because I will provide the sacrifice through Jesus Christ's blood. And in that, therefore, I will never remember. And the things that you saw on the outside, the things that you practiced on the inside, my words that were there on the outside, inscribed in stone, the words you've heard will not just be those outside written down, but those I will write on your heart because you are my people. And so God promises to show up and save us. And he did it. And he did it because of his love for us. What did we do? Nothing. Nothing. God makes it possible. God pays the price through his son who he knew no sin, took a load of sin and received our condemnation, our punishment, our hell, and paid our debt in full. And he puts the word at Jesus, the word, the living word. It's not just, it's a living word in our heart. Jesus, who is the way, the truth, and the light, that God is with us in our hearts and minds. He's not just up there, out of there. He's in amongst us. And even sweeter, he says again, I'm not going to remember your sins. That's kind of a hard concept if you really think about it. Because the human mind has trouble forgetting. I mean, we forget what we were supposed to do or what we're, you know, we're supposed to say when we walk into another room. But when it comes to sins against us, ones that hurt us, man, our heart holds them. We got grudges, we got unforgiveness, we got pain. And God's like, no, I don't. That's the beauty of amazing grace for you and I. And he extends this covenant to us today. I mean, he extends it through baptism. He's like, I'm bringing you into a covenant relationship where I am doing the work. I have called you. I've taken you from your death of sin and given you from you were born of sin, a child of wrath, and made you a child of God and brought you through those waters that are the cleansing waters from the blood of Jesus Christ and brought that redemption to you, that you would be covered in my covenant, be brought into this family. You be made my people. And I will see the Christ and only the Christ in you. And I will not see your sins. Remember no more. You under his grace. That's why we come to baptism, because we know in baptism God shows up and God saves us. He brings us and bonds us and legally bonds himself to us in that baptism. So do we do again? We only come and do nothing. We show up because he shows up and does the work for us. I mean, Ephesians 2:8 just reminds us, it says, for by grace you have been saved through faith. And this is not your own doing. It is a gift of God. A gift. You don't earn a gift. And we don't deserve it. But God is loving. And so, we remind it, we should never forget God's precious gift of grace. That is foundational. We take it for granted. I hear it so much. I just need something really practical in my life. I'm going to tell you, grace is incredibly practical. The problem is we don't know how to apply grace in our life. We don't know how to live in that grace because we're still so full of a broken heart that even the poor heart of God that puts in us, we cannot fully grasp it and allow it to shape and mold us and define us as his children in his grace and love, in his perfect relationship of grace that is never changing on us. We're used to such a transactional and conditional relationships. We don't understand how to live in that peace and freedom of total grace. And so it's important we never forget God's precious gift, that we remember it. See, when we do confession and absolution, you don't do confession and absolution to get forgiveness. God has already given you his grace. You do confession and absolution so you can apply that grace in your life. You can remember, you can hear those words again, that he remembers your sins no more. You're forgiven and free. Don't let guilt, don't let shame define. This group had guilt and shame define them because they had fallen away from the truth. And the truth is, brothers and sisters, we all do. So God, again, calls and reminds them of his incredible grace for them. And he's reminding you today. The past is the past. He doesn't remember it. Why are you? Someone, some psychologist says, you know, if people got problems, they just need to learn how to forgive themselves. No, you can't forgive yourself. That's why you're still stuck in this place. You need a God who has authority and has the ability, who has earned it, to forgive you. So you need to hear it again and again and again, because Satan points and Satan points and the world points, and we point ourselves and we just rip ourselves apart and get guilt and shame all in us. And you got to remember, you are forgiven by God's grace. So number two, I see, as we embrace that grace, God moves us to live in the presence of God. It moves us to God and to delight in his presence and not be in fear that, man, the Almighty God is going to get me because I'm poor, man, I'm a sinner. I mean, my thoughts alone are so convicting. How can I be such a sinner and yet be in the Spirit? And it's because of God's grace. He says, and so in view of God, in other words, in view of God's grace, dear brothers and sisters, we can what? Boldly, you know what I mean? Boldly enter heaven's most holy place because of the blood of Jesus, by the most holy place. And since we have a great high priest who rules over God's house, let us go right into the presence of God with sincere hearts, fully trusting him. For our guilty conscience has been sprinkled with Christ's blood to make us clean. Our bodies have been washed with pure water. I mean, we truly understand God's grace and experience God's grace. It moves us, it compels us to move to him and to run to him even more. This is what they longed for so long in the Old Testament, which they never got. In fact, the holy, holy places, you couldn't even go in. And he's saying, look, there's a new gatekeeper. There's a new person leading the temple. It's Jesus. And you remember that blood that was sprinkled you? We talked about in the Old Testament, the blood, the sacrifice the priest would do for the sins, to give atonement for the sins, to pay the debt for the sins. That blood of that animal sacrifice, the priest would take a stick and he would sprinkle out through the whole congregation. And that blood would touch you and say, look, you're forgiven, you're covered by that blood, but your debt has been paid, and now it becomes personal, not just a corporate thing, but it's for you. Of course, the waters of baptism, there was cleansing things before baptism, but we know in baptism we're cleansed. And this is what God has done, has removed all barriers so we can boldly pursue him, boldly go in his presence. See, when you understand God's grace, you stop hiding. You stop worrying about what people think about you. You stop letting sin bring insecurity, anxiety, that anybody could accept you. You live in the secure confidence that the God in whose opinion matters loves and accepts you just as you are, in your dirt, in your gold, of just your good and your bad, your sinner, say he loves you, you're his. See, if you have that security, you're not hiding from God. You're not hiding from the things of God. You're not saying, I'm not good enough, I'm not worthy, I can't get closer to him. You run boldly right at him. You go for it. I mean, I'm sure the guilt and shame is built up from them who have fallen away from the Christian walk. And it's known. But remember, in God's grace, there's no condemnation. I mean, this is what the church is about. If we can't get this, why be a church? So when we say there's a life group to meet in a small group, or join a team and get closer and grow and get closer to other people, we shouldn't be running. We shouldn't be saying, we should be going, man, of God's grace, I'm going to run to this. I want to be around others. I don't have anything to hide. In fact, I want to be exposed because I want grace in my life more. And I want people to express that grace more. You saw your notes. We put the word vibrant follower Jesus. This is what we call a vibrant follower Jesus here. And this is what one of the characteristics of the disciple we're hoping to cultivate. Is someone who understands the grace of God and that privilege we have, that honor we have to walk with him in our life. That he's there in our ordinary daily life. And we say, God, I live in his forgiveness and I want to walk with you. I want to live with you. I want you to lead and guide me. And I'm going to trust you fully, even though the world doesn't. Even though the world tells me another way, I'm going to trust you. I'm going to allow you to influence and shape me, not the culture. I'm going to allow your truth to abide in me. Jesus made it clear, very clear. You abide in me, I abide in you, and you will bear much fruit in your life. So again, we're reminded again, God is continually showing up in our lives. And he's showing up with his grace. And he's offering himself to us. He's like, come, man, come follow me. Cast your burdens on me. Let me hold you. Let me sustain you. Let me strengthen you. And so how do we show up in return to him showing up? We respond and we be steadfast in the truth. He says, let us hold tightly without wavering to the hope we affirm. For God can be trusted to keep his promises. I mean, we got to remember, we got to look back. Man, God has kept his promises. He keeps his word. His word is true. Let us hold firmly to it. Don't let us waver and wax and wane and give it up and drop it off on Sunday and pick it up next Sunday. No, let us live it all the time. See, one of the reasons I think we stop showing up for God, because we don't really believe it matters. We really don't believe it makes a real difference in our life. See, steadfastness says, man, I'm going to stick with this despite my feelings, despite my inconvenience, despite maybe my suffering, despite whatever it costs, I'm going to stay with it. Your feelings will always give you reasons not to show up. Because your feelings would tell you it's easier not to show up. Your feelings would say it's easier to just go with the flow. It's easier to just go with the culture because then you're accepted. You don't have any resistance. But let me remind you, just going with the flow, just going with the culture, it's not true acceptance. They only accept you because you're not different. They're not accepting you in your weaknesses, in your brokenness, in your sins. They're accepting you well, as long as it's good, as long as you follow. And you're not even being true to yourself because if you're truly trying to just make it easy but yet still bearing to being a Christian, you're putting up a falsehood, a fake self, your good side, but you're not letting people close. So if people don't really know you, you don't really have acceptance. Real love and acceptance comes as we gather and get close and get open with one another and be vulnerable around the word and grace of God and allow that to shape our lives and admit that, yeah, I don't have it all. The world says you can have it all without it. I mean, that's the 30A thing, right? It's a good life. I mean, all are living a good life, and it looks good, and it looks like that's the way we should go and do, and it's very attractive. It's very, wins us over easily, and we think it's all the best, and it's the way we need to pursue, despite all the nips and tucks and everything they do. It's not real. Real love and acceptance comes when those people are around you in the worst moment of your life. And they love you. That's the love God has for you. That's the love he gives through his church. His churches share with one another. So why? So we can stand together in the truth. It's amazing. I hear like a lot of people want great things in life and they expect God to do things and want God to experience God. And yet, they don't show up with God. It's interesting research that's going on that said, you know, if you spend time with God, just to say you spend time with God's word once a week, research shows it doesn't change your life. If you spend time God with twice a week, research shows it really doesn't affect your life. Also says if you spend three times a week with God, research shows that their lives are not changed. It's only when you hit four times. Four times do the all of a sudden there is a major life change going on and people experience God at a whole different level. And we wonder why we're not experiencing God when most people barely do Sunday. We're not consistent. We're not steadfast. He's like this bodybuilder who said, look, if you want to see change your life with doing exercise, you have to do it for 14 straight days. The same exercise, 14 straight days, and work it hard for 14 days. And he goes, nobody stays for 14 days, and so they never see the results. And the other problem is that one of the reasons they don't stay, as you do the exercise, you don't immediately become stronger. Actually, you get weaker before you get stronger. And nobody wants to feel the weaker part and be vulnerable and feel like they're failing, so they stop. And they never work it through. It's the same thing, not just in working out, but working out our faith. Man, we don't hold on to nuggets and dig in it and sit in the suck with Jesus, I call it. When we get a brokenness or we have a troubles, we have a new learning, we don't, or we have a challenge. Like, man, I have the sin in my life, God. I really want you to work at it. We go, well, I prayed about it. Shouldn't it all change? No, you got to work at it consistently, steadfastly with God. And it might get worse before it gets better. But you got to go through the journey to get to the other side. And most Christians aren't willing to pay the cost and put in the pain and go through the journey. And they don't have anybody to help them in the journey because they're trying to do it on their own. And so they never make it to the new life that God wants to give them by his grace. We're missing out. I can tell you as a pastor, I'm tired of watching people miss out and crash out. It breaks my heart. It just breaks my heart. And like, I mean, just think about your prayer life. I mean, I was convicted when I was reflecting on this more. Because like, how persistent are you in your prayer life when something's going on? Or maybe it's not you, but it's something. And I don't know, I said, you know, I think I pray here and I come back to it, but I don't stay every day on the same thing, pushing and pushing and pushing all the time. As I say, push, you know, pray until something happens. There's not many things I do that with. And yet, what does it say? James says, earnest prayer of a righteous person has great power and produces wonderful results. Earnest, consistent, sincere, devoted, trustworthy prayer. It's like the persistent widow Jesus talks about, Luke, who keeps going to the judge. Hey, do this, do this, do this, do this, and just wears the judge out. The judge grants it. Jesus saying, this is what our prayer life ought to be. We ought to be pounding the throne of God. Consistently, kind of like wearing him out, but in full trust that he hears and answers. A pastor friend this week, I talked to him and his church, he did a church plant in the area and they're looking for land like we are, and their church was ready to buy like 2 or 3 acres and just get some land. And he didn't feel comfortable with it. And so he decided one last time, for 10 years, he's been praying and writing a family that they would sell their land to the church at a discounted rate, their 10 acres on 98. So in one last time, he wrote out a letter, prayed again, mailed it to the family. 10 acres on 98, they offered $1 million. And the family said, if you're really building a church, we'd be delighted to do it. What have you prayed for 10 years? I was like, man, there's things I really wanted. I want our church. We need land. I've been praying for like that. Good night. I was like, wow. How are we persistent and consistent, steadfast to the truth, trusting in God and going through those journeys and those hardships so he can bring us to something new and greater? See, that's why we have life groups, man. Because that's a hard journey. You're not meant to do it alone. And you need people around you to walk through it who've been there, done that. Or maybe haven't been there, done that, but just can be with you. And you realize you're not alone. Your mind of God's with you in those times. So you have this unwavering hope from others, from God that gives you. Be an encourager for serving. He says, let us think of ways to motivate one another in acts of love, good works. I mean, Hebrew takes a quick turn and says, you know, there is a personal journey that you have and responsibility of your calling, and God is calling you. I mean, that grace, there is for you. You should hold steadfast and you should live in that grace. But that grace also calls you into a community, to his family, and gives you responsibilities for your brothers and sisters, those around you. And so this acts of love and good works are not just some random acts of kindness. They're bedwelling with others. They're sharing life with others. That we're intentional about building that love and that goodness amongst each other. And as we say here, one of our characteristics of being a disciple is a 2 a.m. friend. And we be that 2 a.m. friend to each other, that we can call you no matter what time. And I can be available. And I'm available just to listen and be an empathetic listener who just listens with compassion and care, not judgment, not correction, not trying to tell you and not trying to fix it. But to be there is a resource for you. To make the journey. To be an encourager. And that's one of those courageous life givers and all these other characteristics of a disciple is that, man, we have such great encouragement that we go and do the good around us. We're willing to sacrifice for others, for the needs we have. And we commit ourselves in teams and mission, but we serve together in an important, very important community. That we express that love that we've been given. See, therefore what? We have to recommit or commit to gathering and accountability. He says, now let us not neglect our meeting together as some people do, but encourage one another, especially now that the day of his return is drawing near. Look, nobody knows their time. And he's like, don't show up. Don't stop showing up. Don't drift away. Don't take this so for granted and laxly and think that, man, it's all going to work out fine. There's never going to be a problem. You got to keep building on the work that God has done. I mean, Ecclesiastes, I love when Solomon said, like, you know, did all the things in the world. And he says, you know, woe to me, he doesn't have anyone to pick them up when they fall. Two sticks are not easily broken. A cord of three strands is not taken apart. Who are you intertwined with to give you strength? Who's there to call you out in a loving way to kind of show your edges, your blind spots? Who's there to just your cheerleader who's affirming you, cheering you on, helping you just cheer you on when you have to make those decisions or give that discernment? So I think Jesus, when he came into down for Palm Sunday, before he came to Palm Sunday, he said those words that just grabbed my heart. He goes, man, I would love to gather you like a mother hen gathers her chicks, but you refuse to gather. You tend to wander and it's dangerous, and I want to give you protection. James writes it this way, my dear brothers and sisters, if someone among you is wandering away from the truth and is brought back, you can be sure that whoever brings that sinner back from wandering will save the person from death and bring about forgiveness of many sins. Folks, you got people in your lives that are wandering. God is not calling us to wander alone and be vulnerable and be susceptible to the environment and be taken away and snatched away, because the devil wants to do that. But he gives us community. He says, look, this is a place of gathering. This is a place that holds you. This is a place that keeps you tight and hold steadfast to the truth. These are the gift I give you to help maintain and to grow, not to be snatched away. I mean, I like to say there's no orphans in God's family. And yet we're an orphan free agent world. Our individualism, America, is shaping us more than our Christianity. It's called us and unite us together in his family and the charity by the church. And so we have not just what we gather here and we gather on other occasions, but we gather for life groups. We do that in small group Bible study for 12 weeks and two semesters a year, sometimes three, depending on your group. And we're going to go through the book of Genesis on select places. And I'm looking at stuff I've never preached about and stories maybe you didn't hear. Or maybe stories you heard in Sunday school that you just never really unpacked at an adult level. And so we preach the stories. You're given a book and questions. And then also then you can do it in your individual study. Then you gather together and you share together life and what God is leading you in those scriptures together. One of my favorite verses to remind us why we need each other is James 5:16. He says, confess your sins to each other and pray for each other so you may be healed. Did you hear the key words in there? It's other. You need other to help bring the healing, to help us. And so the Hebrews writer goes a little bit further and goes into a place that maybe we're uncomfortable, but number three is God's warning. It's a warning. He says, dear friends, if we deliberately continue sinning after we have received knowledge of the truth, there is no longer any sacrifice that will cover these sins. There is only the terrible expectation of God's judgment and the raging fire that will consume his enemies. For anyone who refuses to obey the law of Moses was put to death without mercy on the testimony of two or three witnesses. Just think how much worse the punishment will be for those who have trampled on the Son of God and have treated the blood of the covenant, which made us holy, as if it were common, unholy, and have insulted and disdained the Holy Spirit who brings God's mercy to us. That's a pretty hard word. You probably haven't even heard that word in a Sunday. Now, I'm not saying, please don't equate, if you don't join a life group or start a serving team, that this is too bad for you. This is your word for you. No. But I do want to ask the question, which way are you going? Where are you going? Because you're either pursuing God or you're not. And the scripture here really warns us about deliberate, intentional, continuous sinning. And I think what we do, we're intentionally making decisions that are moving us away from Him. And we do that because we all got some rebellion in us. But the problem is that we give up gathering, and we give up serving, we stop holding fast to the truth, and we don't return to Him in His grace. We have an ability to keep on going. I'm amazed how many people I met said, yeah, I used to do church, and they've just walked away. Or heck, we even got churches, you can see, I mean, have just been influenced by the woke world and have abandoned the truth. So where are you going? Is your faith growing? Do you have some objective ways to show how you are different today than you were last year? Do you feel closer to God than you did last year? And if not, why not? And what are you going to do about it? So we're inviting you. I'm challenging you to get in a life group or get into a service team. Get deeper in a community where you can share life and do life with others and get out of the undertow of our culture. See, when the early church heard the truth of Jesus, when they finally, the grace of God broke free and they understood it, man, it cut to their heart. They said, that grace is for me. What must I do? And they were baptized. And what did they do? We see in Acts 2:42. All the believers devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching, to the word, and to fellowship, the church, each other, and sharing meals. They did that in their homes, even the Lord's Supper, and in prayer. The early church, man, said, God showed up for me. And I'm going to show up for him. And I'm going to do that. I'm going to love him and love others. It's that simple. We're going to live in that love that was given to us. We're going to live in that grace given to us. We're going to share that grace. And these people who were in the most hedonistic, greedy, immoral, polyistic, materialistic society saw the genuine love of God being shared amongst this small group of believers. And what happened? The church exploded. Because they saw something real that no money could buy, no pleasure could attain. They saw a love and a grace dwelling, a Christ dwelling in his people, and it bore abundant fruit. I mean, we don't need more programs in the church. We need better relationships. We need to be around each other, living out what we are called to do of love with each other. So again, I'm going to invite you. I'm going to challenge you. Don't let another semester go by. Take a step deeper. Don't worry if you can't make them all. Just make them. Because one of my greatest joys of being a pastor is when I hear a life group leader call me and says, you won't believe what happened today. You won't, our group is, what's going on in our group is just amazing. And they're seeing, they're developing friendships, and they're having fun, they're going to dinner and things, or, man, the Word of God just coming alive, and somebody share from their perspective, or, man, I never knew, and I got to know them, and what a touch it did for my life. It really put some things in clarity, and it gave me that. I mean, just the, what happens when we show up with God and others. Let's be a different church. Let's make that step. Let's pray. God, we thank you that you have made abundantly clear your grace. And you've kind of made abundantly clear that you don't want to be a sideshow or just a spare tire that gets pulled out when one of the tires goes flat. I mean, you truly want to be the vehicle of our life. You want to be the driver of our life. And yet for some reason we resist it. For some reason, we hide from it. So, Lord, we confess, we wander, we fall short. We don't hold firm to your word in our life. And we ask again that you renew that grace in us, that you renew that love for you and others in us, that you change these hearts' desires from the things of this world to you. The good news is that Jesus, God has sent his son Jesus to die for you. And because his death and resurrection, I mean, your sins are forgiven. God remembers them no more. And so let's go. Go in his great grace and peace. Enjoy and share it, especially with those around us in our families. And so, Lord, there's other things that are going on in our hearts and minds, whether it's things for our country or our life is, those that are sick. We pray for those who are going through, especially with cancer or other diseases and traumas. Father, pray for the families that are grieving from loss. Loss of friends and loved ones and sons and daughters. And so, Father, we lift up these things in the prayer you taught us. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory, forever and ever. Amen.
Part of being together as God's church, serving together, includes sharing our resources for God's work. So this morning, part of our worship includes an offering. In your bulletin, you have an envelope that you can place your offering in and put it in the buckets as they come by in just a few minutes. There's also instructions for giving online on our website. We invite you to participate in what God is doing through your giving this morning. Also, I would call your attention back to your connection card, only this time to the back side of the connection card. There you have an opportunity to share with us what commitments you may have made this morning. Also, if you'd like to connect with us in some way, there are places and ways to serve. Or if you have prayer requests, we would love as a staff to pray with you over needs in your life. So please share those with us. And I invite you to put your connection card and your envelope both in the buckets as they come by in just a little bit. Before the offering, let me just draw attention to a couple of things. One, Pastor's been talking about our life groups, and in your bulletin, you find a little postcard. Steve finally got it right, and we have every life group on the card. Because Steve didn't get it right last week. That's why I wasn't here. No, I'm kidding. But we do have it right. Every group is listed. We have a group nearly every day of the week. And I would say to you, if none of these work, write in there when it would. We've got more folks that can lead a life group, so let us know. We really want you to be able to connect in one of these groups. So just fill that out and drop it in the bucket as it comes by in a few minutes. Also, notice that if you've been thinking about membership, we have a one-time class that we ask you to go through, and we're offering that class on the 16th and the 22nd, one or the other. You don't have to do both, but we'll walk through the principles of Hope on the Beach Church, and you'll have an opportunity to become a member at the conclusion of that class. So we invite you to come and consider being a important part of the family of Hope on the Beach. God bless you for being here today. Let me lead us in a word of prayer, and our ushers will take our offering. And then our worship will continue with communion. Let's pray. Thank you, Lord, for a glorious day. Thank you for the word we have heard, so clear, so strong. May we respond to you this morning. May we obey. May we commit to follow you closer. Bless this offering and our decisions going forward. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you.
thousand stories of what they think they're like, but I heard and a whisper of our love in the dead of night, and you tell me that you're pleased and that I never. You're a good, good father. It's who you are. It's who you are. It's who you are. And I'm loved by you. It's who I am. It's who I am. It's who I am.
Our good father, he saves us and saves again and gives us strength to what he calls us. He gives us son Jesus. And one of the things I didn't say earlier, I wanted to just say is like, man, if you want to know that you're saved, the Bible just says to believe. And if you've made a first time ever just say, I believe, man, I want to love to talk to you. But the Bible says if you want to be saved, if you've heard the story of the gospel, you heard the gospel share with you about Jesus, then to know you're saved, to believe and be baptized. And if you've not been baptized, come talk to us. The water looks really good this morning. It would be a good time. But as we move here, this is for those in the family who have bought into that baptism and that covenant. And what God does is offer his grace and his son Jesus through this bread and wine. He comes to us again to strengthen that bond, to just fill us fully inside with his grace, that it truly may be in our whole heart and mind and soul. And this is why the Bible says, remember. I mean, we're commanded to remember what Jesus has done. Don't forget his grace. So our Lord Jesus Christ, night betrayed, he took bread, and after he gave him thanks, he broke it. And he gave it to his disciples and said, take, eat, this is my body which is given for you. Do as often as you eat it in remembrance of me. In the same manner, after supper, he took the cup, and after he gave him thanks, he gave it and said, drink it all you. This is a cup of new covenant was shed for you for forgiveness of your sins. Do not offer to drink it. Remembrance of me. It's given for you. And so we gather in unity of faith in Jesus. That Jesus' words are truth. And Jesus said, this is my body and blood. This is still bread and wine. It's his body and blood. He's present. I don't know. He's just here. And he's here to offer himself his grace. And if you recognize him here, you're in that, you've been baptized, you recognize him here, and you long for more of his grace to shape your life, then you're welcome to this table. If you're not there yet, that's okay. We invite you to pray, invite you to come up with your hands folded, arms folded, and we'll say a blessing over you. As you do come, I will give you the bread. And what we do is we take the bread and we dip it in the cup. Some of you, if you accidentally take the bread and just eat it, you're allowed to come back. It's grace. And then you can dip. And so why don't we continue our worship and focus on our good Father, his amazing grace, and then I'll call you forward.